All Scripture is profitable. It's not the title of my message, it's sort of the title of this series. This comes from 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, the great verses that talk about God giving the words as inspired. And that means God breathed. So reading the Bible is like hearing God speak out words to you. Words speaking to you personally and to you personally today. God has worked that out where it's not a coincidence, not mind games, when you say, God gave me a verse today that fit me for today's needs. God knew that. God set it up that way. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture, all the writing is given by inspiration of God. And it is profitable. So it is inspired of God, comes from Him, and is profitable for us, you see. It's not just words. They are profitable words. If it's inspired, it's profitable for us. Profitable for doctrine, teaching, for reproof, which is telling us we shouldn't have done that, for correction, how to do it right, and for instruction in righteousness, how to keep doing the right thing. That, for the purpose that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished, King James Margin says this means, or perfected, unto all good works. So, it is obvious, it is evident, that man can read the Bible as he might read any book and learn facts. In fact, there are a number of what we call liberal theologians, people who do not believe. Some of them don't believe in God. Some of them don't believe in God able to do miraculous work. They don't really believe in the supernatural. They believe in the psychological, but not the supernatural. And they read the Bible. They quote the Bible. They have not profited from the Word, but they've read it, you see. If he does not profit from the Scripture, he will increase in knowledge and in pride of learning. If you read the Bible so that you can out-argue somebody about the Bible, you're not profiting from the Word of God, you see. If he does profit from the Scripture, then he will be truly furnished unto all good works. You're prepared. You are perfected to do the works that God says is good. Truly furnished, translate one word in the original, and it is perfect passive participle. That doesn't mean a whole lot to most of us, but putting it through, perfect, the perfect tense, is that he means that he stands in a state of its completion. Truly furnished, it's how you stand in the state you're in. Then passive means that it's an action that has happened to the man, but not by the man. This is not something that you do to yourself. It is the transforming work, the miraculous work that happens in you by the fact that you are profiting from the Word. And then participle means it's a continuing of that condition. Participle is basically, we put ing on the end of that, makes it a participle in English. So it stands for the continuing of that condition, that the man of God may be standing in the completed work of being perfectly furnished toward all good works. Literal translation. So the profit from the Scripture is not knowledge alone, not mere knowledge. That's to make you intelligent, make you superior than others. But the prophet is being equipped to accomplish what God intends. That's our goal. I hold suspect preachers who enter into the ministry to blaze a trail, to go down in history, to come out of this to be the greatest preacher, to have the the greatest attendance of anybody in the world or something like that. My opinion is that that certainly would be the work of God. I tremble at the thought that he would put me in charge of a gigantic building full of people and lay on my heart the thousands of people that might come to that church, you know. I'm not that big-minded or capable. Give me a little garden, you know, 3 feet by 3 feet, I might be able to work that garden. And God seems to have done that with us here. So we want to look in this series at seven ways to profit from the Scripture. We'll be looking at several ways, but tonight, seven ways to profit from the Scripture concerning sin. And 1 Timothy 4:15, meditate upon these things, Paul says to preacher Timothy, give thyself wholly, completely to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Now, we don't do it to look like good Christians. That would be doing it like the actor, the hypocrite, to do it for the applause. Oh yes, thank you, I'm a great Christian, thank you very much. This is profiting because God needs you to be better at the job than you are now. One man in ancient times was quoted as praying, Lord, just pick me up, use me like a man uses an axe. But the thing is, we want to be the best axe. We don't want to be like the one in the story of the prophets, where school of the prophets, where the axe head fell off into the water, you remember? Faulty axe. We want one that stays sharp. We want one that can do the job. We want to be that. And so pretty much what kind of axe we are is up to us. God gives us the raw ability, but what we do with it is up to us. So we want to be the obedient Christian so that others can see that's possible, to see, get a practical idea of what it's all about. So let me give you 7 points. Number one, you profit when the word causes a conviction of sin. Conviction sounds like a judicial word. It's sort of like that. But the jury convicts the criminal on trial when they are convinced. And so you can actually substitute those two words. If you are convicted of sin, it means you are convinced of sin. That as you read the Bible, you recognize sin in your life. One of the great purposes of the Bible is to introduce us to God, and when we see His holiness, we are convicted of sin. Isaiah, it happened to him, Isaiah 6:5. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone. He thought of himself in one way, then he saw God, and he thought of himself, I'm undone. I'm unraveled, you see. Because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. What impressed him most at this time about God was the purity of his words. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord, Jehovah of hosts. Jehovah of hosts, what a great name. This is the Lord God of the army, of the power of heaven, of the angels. Hosts. So immediately as God confronts him, he identifies his sin. He was convinced of his sin. He felt convicted of his sin. You get the idea. And so if the word is profitable to you, then this will happen to you. You will see God through his word. He's sitting there talking to you about your life and about your way of life. And you'll be convinced and convicted of sin. Luke 5:31, Jesus answering said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician. Who does need a physician? They that are sick. You see. And so you and I, he's talking to the Pharisees who said, we're fine. He said, well, then you don't need a Savior, do you? You're fine all by yourself. But the sick people, they need a doctor. They need somebody to help them get well. The Bible also shows us that God's standard is very high. He commanded, Leviticus 20, verse 7, sanctify yourselves therefore and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. I am Jehovah your God. Holiness is defined by God. Good is what God says is good. We understand good because God has given us a standard of goodness. Things aren't good and bad just automatically. God doesn't look at things and decide, well, I guess that's good. It is good because it's like God, you see. And if it's not like God, then it's bad. 1 Peter 1:15 and 16. But as he which hath called you is holy. Who called you? God did. And he is holy. He is separate. He is separate from sin. So be ye holy in all manner of conversation. This is that word meaning manner of life. In everything you do. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. This is a call to imitate God. So how are you doing? How is this in your life? Have you really thought about that? Am I imitating God? He's holy, I should be holy. See? But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, manner of life. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. So as you read the perfect life of Christ, do you realize how much unlike him you are? That's you're recognizing sin in your life. And if it awakens that, convicting you, then it's something you can deal with. You're profiting from the word. Secondly, you profit when the word causes sorrow over sin. It's one thing to coldly recognize, well, what I'm doing is not what God wants. But how do you feel about that? You see? It's one thing for your soul to think about it. It's another thing for your soul to feel about it, to feel sorrow. When Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, his hearers sorrowed over their sin. We read this in Acts 2:37. Now when they heard this, they, the audience, were pricked in their hearts. To me, a prick is like, oh, I stuck me with my needle, you know, or thorn. And they said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? We've got to do something. What shall we do? And he tells them to get saved. But pricked actually translates a word meaning pierced down. Pierced. The root of the word is used of the spear that pierced Jesus' side while he was on the cross. Speared. They were speared down. So when Isaiah recognized his sin, he cried out, woe is me, for I am undone. This is sorrow. This is the feeling. This is recognizing sin and saying, I hate it. I don't like this, you see. Paul himself was in anguish because of his sin. Romans 7:24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? These are not words of wise contemplation. These are words of someone who sorrows over his sin. Jeremiah 31:19, surely after that I was turned, I repented, and after that I was instructed, I smote upon my thigh. He slapped his leg. I was ashamed, yea, even confounded, because I did bear the reproach of my youth. God gives us youth and strength to accomplish more than we can accomplish physically, you see, in in old decrepit times. The word ashamed means he felt shame. Are you acquainted with that feeling, shame, shame? I've told a story before, but when I was down at in Louisville going to school, had a friend. He had prominent front teeth, big front teeth. And we were kind of wrestling around a little bit after school, and something happened, and something popped on his mouth, and one of those teeth fell out of his mouth onto the ground. And he reached down and picked it up and said, "I got to go." And he ran off to his bus, and I went to mine. And I felt shame that whole night. This is what you saw when you looked at, when he smiled, you know. And I thought, this is horrible. I waited for the phone to ring and my parents to say, "Oh no, we've got to pay how many thousands of dollars for dental surgery?" But the call never came. And the next day, I didn't want to see him. And I wanted to see him, but I didn't want to see him. I didn't want to see that face marred by that tooth gone, that big hole where his tooth was. Then he came in smiling, and he had both teeth. And I said, "What in the world is going on?" He says, "Oh, well, it came out a long time ago. This just fits in." I just, oh, man. But that shame and that confoundedness, he was humiliated, dishonored. That's how I felt, that I had contributed to that. So let me ask you, are you profiting from the word because of sin? Have you had any sense of this in your life where you just said, "How could I have missed this? How could I have excused this? Why was I convinced I was supposed to do this? I was going to do this." The third thing is this. You profit when the word leads to confession of sin. To confess, the word in the New Testament means to say the same thing as. Homo legeo, homo the same, legeo to speak. We confess sin when we say the same thing about the sin that God does. You know what the world says? "Well, I made a mistake. Everybody makes mistakes." But that's not what God says. He says, "You are making a mistake, but you sinned." We ought to talk about the problems that we have with Bible words. It puts it into the proper perspective. We ought to say the same thing about our sin that God says. When we confess Christ as Savior, it means we're saying the same thing about Christ that God says about Christ. We're confessing Him. We're saying the same thing that God says. Unbelief runs away from the word for this very reason. It does not want to confess, "I did wrong." John 3:20, "For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light." Why would you hate light? "Neither cometh to the light." Why? "Lest his deeds should be reproved." You find out you're doing wrong, that you shouldn't be doing it, but I want to do it. So they just stay away from the light. When the word is profitable to us, we cry for mercy. See, we are led to confess. Luke 18:13, the man that went justified said, "God be merciful to me, a sinner." Proverbs 28:13, "He that covereth his sins," hides it, "shall not prosper." You don't succeed. "But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." God has mercy on those who confess and forsake. David tried to cover his sin, terrible sin, adultery, murder. He tried to keep silent. Psalm 32:3-5. He says, "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long." This does not sound comfortable, does it? "For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer." He couldn't quite wet his mouth. "I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Those are the two choices we have, you see. We can just kind of pretend like we didn't do it, or we can confess it. You say, well, I don't want God to know that I'm a sinner. He knows this. He knew it from the beginning. He already made plans for it. The believer must continue confessing his sins, even though they're forgiven. But you have to acknowledge it, you see. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. He's just because Christ has already paid for them. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But what is it contingent on? If we confess. A fourth thing is this. You profit when the word produces a deep hatred of sin. I think this is in the order of experience, because after you understand that it's wrong and it starts affecting you, and finally you confess it, you begin to recognize that doing the correcting process is one that is just hard on you, and you begin to hate that, you see. Psalm 97:10, first part of it says, ye that love the Lord, hate evil. Here is love and hate commanded. Love the Lord, cling to him, seek his loving favor, and in doing so, you will hate evil. I think it's fair to say that the stronger your love of God, the stronger will be your hatred of evil. If you love cleanliness, being filthy becomes increasingly hateful. You can actually define wisdom as hating evil. We put two verses of Proverbs together. We combine Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is what? Here's the definition. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Now put that together with Proverbs 8:13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And he lists some of the evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate, the Lord says. You say the Lord hates? Yes, he does. He hates everything that hurts you, because he loves you. So if the beginning of wisdom is to hate evil, and the beginning of wisdom is to, and the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, then beginning of wisdom is to hate evil. So how do we do that? How do we gain the fear of the Lord? This is the fear of respect, the fear of a king, the fear of the authority, the one who says, I would be pleased if you do this, and you say, then I'm doing that. Deuteronomy 17:18-19. And it shall be when he, the king, who is, God has called him to be king, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. One of the duties of the king, you imagine how many of them did not do this as you read through Kings and so on, was to write his own copy of the Bible that they had then, the Pentateuch. He was to write his own copy. You'd become familiar with every word in it. See? And it shall be with him, this book, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, and to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them. When you fear God, you recognize how important it is not to go against what he says. Why? Because he's warning us, like he did Adam and Eve, don't eat of that tree, in that day you'll die, you see. He will tell us that there are bad things waiting for us if we do those things. And so we will begin to fear to do those things, even though they might sound like good things. They sound like everybody's doing it, so I should try. But we fear to do it because we fear Him. We fear that knowledge that knows it's a wrong thing. David had this experience in Psalm 119, 104. Through thy precepts, what God had written, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. You know, there is a true way, that's God's way, but every other person's idea about the way of life is a false way. Notice how he hates the false way. False meaning the deceptions of the world. They say, you don't have to spank children. Don't teach them violence. It's the wrong way, false way, deceptive way. Psalm 119, 128. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all the things to do right, and I hate every false way. I found that he listed two false ways that he hates. He identifies the false way. In Psalm 119, 113, I hate vain thoughts, empty thoughts, purposeless thoughts. People speaking, well, I think it's this. What does the Bible say here? Well, I think this. Who cares? What do you think you know more than God? I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. Now there's substance, see, not emptiness. Same chapter, verse 163, same psalm. I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. Somebody said, why does he hate lying? Because God is the God of truth, and every lie is a sin against truth. We should hate it. Let me share with you the fifth area of profit. You profit when the word causes a forsaking of sin. You just stop doing it. We saw this earlier, Proverbs 28:13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Sin is contrary to everything the Christian stands for. It's against God, it's against decency, it's against wisdom. Paul comforted Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And the second part of the foundation is, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. There are movements about knowing God that allow you to do whatever you want. This is not of God. This is a false way. This is a deceptive way. Here he says, this is the foundation that stands sure. God knows them that are his, and those that are his ought to be departing from iniquity. God has said, don't do it. I love God. God loves me. Therefore, I'm just not going to do it, you see, forsaking it. Paul is saying, telling him here, that although some have their faith overthrown, God's church stands steady because he knows his own, and Christians depart from iniquity. That's, in the final analysis, the physical, the actual, the life change that comes. We don't sin like other people because we know we were warned from God. Let me give you some verses. 1 John 2, 1a, my little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. 1 John 3:6, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. If you're content in your sin, you need to go back and say whether you got saved or not. 1 John 3:8, he that committeth sin is of the devil. This is still, the devil is still your father. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil and destroy that work in you, you see. 1 John 3:9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. This is keep on committing sin, does not practice sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. 1 John 5:18, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. 1 John sounds in just English reading that you don't commit any sins, but what it's saying is you don't, your life is not dominated by any sin. The Apostle Paul lists precious promises in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and then he says, he urges them to cleanliness because of these promises in 2 Corinthians 7:1. Having therefore these promises that he has just listed, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You see how that works. There is filthiness of the flesh, there is filthiness of the spirit. And we avoid that. But then how do we cleanse ourselves? Well, Psalm 119:9 tells us, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed, dare I say, by profiting from according to thy word. David read God's law and asked, what kind of a God is it that would give us those commandments? How wise, how pure. And he began to turn his heart toward God, not just toward writings of a book, but to the God who gave it. So let me ask you, is the Bible causing you to forsake the way of the world, the false ways, and to keep the path of God? Is the Scripture profitable to you? Are you taking heed to God's word? Take heed to the commands to flee sin. Flee sin. Run away from it. Joseph, in the Old Testament, when the wife wanted him physically, grabbed his coat, he left the coat and fled. Trade purity for his fine coat. 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee, run away from fornication. Every sin that a man doth is without the body, stealing, all these things outside the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. He brings his own body into the sin. 1 Corinthians 10:14, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Are you putting something above God? That's idolatry. He says, run away from that. 1 Timothy 6:11, but thou, O man of God, flee these things. And what he was talking about earlier is the love of money. He says, don't try to be a man of God and just be in love with money. And follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. And then in 2 Timothy 2:22, flee also youthful lusts. Comes with youth, evidently. But follow, and this is the word pursue, chase after righteousness, faith, charity. This is God kind of love. Peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Let me give you the sixth prophet. You profit when the word fortifies against sin. Are you in a battle with sin? The world's not helping you stay pure. The world is not giving you a hand up to stay out of the muck. The world is trying to pull you into it. But the Scriptures, they become profitable to us by showing us the right way to live. If you are busy doing the right, you won't even have the time to do what's wrong. This is one of the things that AA, the Alcoholics Anonymous, Christians were asked, what if we don't believe in your God and so on? Don't you have anything to help us? We're alcoholics, but we're not Christians. And so they reduced the Bible principles, the Christian principles, into these things that are now Alcoholics Anonymous, what is it, eight Eightfold Path, 12 Path. And one of them is that when you turn yourself around, see the evil of it, is you start helping others, you see. So you can fortify yourself against sin by taking up the ministry, you see, by actually being a testimony to others, the right way to live. Romans 12:21, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. You can even say the doing of good things. Our battle is against sin, and our great weapon is obedience to the Word of God. Simply doing what He says. 2 Corinthians 10:5-6, casting down, these are words of warfare, casting down imaginations or reasonings and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. If you read learned works about why Christianity is wrong or irrelevant, you'll find all these high reasonings against God, against the knowledge of God. We can cast them down by our lives, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, every thought, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Revenge is get back at it that was lying to you. Now you call it for what it is. Old Testament Joseph learned the scriptures, and that kept him pure from the temptation of Potiphar's wife. He would flee youthful lusts. Genesis 29, the second part of verse 9. How then can I do this great wickedness, he said to her, and sin against God? Joseph was filled with the Word of God. And remember, this is at a time before Moses, before the writing of the Word of God. So they had the passed down Word of God. God speaking to Adam, God speaking to Abraham, God speaking to these people. And they passed that down. He was filled with it. Let me bring you to the seventh one. You profit when the Word produces the opposite of sin. Had you thought about that? What's the opposite of sin? Well, sin opposes the law of God. That's what we're told, 1 John 3:4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. But we were talking this morning about the God is love and God asks love, and Christ said that the summation of all the law and the prophets was to love God and to love your neighbor as yourself, having that attitude of love. So that is keeping the law. That is the attitude that keeps the law. And therefore, it is the opposite of disobeying the law. The opposite of sin is loving obedience to the commands of God. Brother Jeb Porter was telling us from time to time about a conversation he had with his father, and his father was saying, you just are worried about going to hell. He said, oh no, that's completely settled. I'm completely free from that. Well, you're just trying to earn stars of heaven. He says, no, God has already promised me. He gives me his inheritance. I share an inheritance with Christ. I get everything. He said, well then, why do you live like that? Why do you obey? Why do you not do the things that people do? He said, because Christ who died for me asked me to. Just love. Love. Obedience to the commands of God. The heart of sin is selfishness and pride. Pride turns our hearts away from God. Psalm 10:4. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. How clear is that? God is not in all his thoughts. And he should be. 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world, you see. It's not a God thing. The opposite of selfish pride is total and loving submission to God's will. If you ask me, I'll do it. Abraham was asked to kill his son. He said, okay, I don't understand that, but you said it, so I'll do it. God said, stop. That's all I needed. Pride challenges God. Pride says, I ought to be on your throne. Pride agrees with Satan, you will be as gods. Yes, I'll sit on that throne. Submission yields completely to him, bows the knee, says, yes, Lord, yes, Master. Selfishness focuses on self. What about me? What do I get out of this, you see? Love focuses on God and others. The key to opposing sin is doing what God says in the way that God says it. James 1:22, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. I have heard the word of God, therefore I'm holy. Well, no, I'm sorry. You got to actually do it. This is how we demonstrate our love for Jesus Christ. Don't think you can just have a warm spot in your heart for him and that's enough. John 14:15, Christ said, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's the motive, see, keeping the commandments. John 15:10, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. You will live in my love. You'll live there. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So we learn the commandments from the scripture, and we pray for God's power to obey them. I was interested, I brought this up in a series of messages on prayer that I gave in prayer meeting time, that the great German reformer Martin Luther spent several hours in personal prayer every day. And then I read that he was meditating in prayer on the Ten Commandments and the Lord's Prayer. And he did that every morning. And it took him those hours to go through it, you see. He meditated on the Ten Commandments and the Lord's Prayer. He prayed his heart submissive to the law of God. And that's why God could raise up this rebellious monk who didn't like people telling him what to do, didn't like people putting their bureaucracy of religion over the lives of men. And God used him in a mighty way. Psalm 119:35. Lord, make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. You see, this is, I just love your way. I love living life as a Christian. Paul says, put to the test the ways of God. Try it. Make me to go means literally cause me to go, lead me, march. So we come to the end. Is the scripture profitable to you? Is it profitable to you concerning sin? Is it making a difference? Do you know the commandments of God? Do you pray that he makes you lead in the path of his commandments? 1 Timothy 4:15. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, completely to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this meditation. We ask that you might help us to recognize that it's not just reading the word and getting a gold star because we did it. It's profiting in our life. It's making our life better. It's making our life successful, not in the eyes of men, surely, but in your eyes. And for us who have found that Christ died for us, and he died because he loves us, being successful in your eyes is all we ever desire. To be told, well done, thou good and faithful servant, would be the greatest joy of our lives, because we love you, we seek to serve you. I ask, Father, that you might make us more and more sensitive to sin, to decide whether we are on your side completely or not, whether we just want to dab at it, play at it, then it means there's something missing in our heart. And so I ask that you might Help us to long to profit. You inspired the word that it would be profitable to us. And we ask that you might do that in our hearts. With heads bowed, eyes closed, perhaps you're saying, I don't think I have profited as I should concerning sin. I find sin creeping back. I find sin dominating some areas of my life. And so I intend to spend some time with the Word of God and let Him point out to me. And as He points it out, I will say, yes, Lord, I will change what I'm doing. If that is your situation, would you lift your hand? Say, pray for me. I need to just do what He says. I need to obey. I need to listen carefully to this. Pray for me. Yes, amen. Amen. Father, then we, with our heads bowed, our eyes shut to the world and our hearts open to Thee, we ask that You would change us, mold us, form us into Your image. We want to be holy as You are holy. We want to stand out from the world because of the things we don't do. We want to stand out from the world because of the things we do, because of how we do, how we live our lives. We ask that You might make this Word of God profitable to us concerning sin. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.